Let's take our Bible to 1 Peter in chapter 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter
number 5. We also have, at our church in Austin, we have 2 p.m. service. And so I don't know why I said this evening. I'm used to preaching at 2 p.m. So I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for coming back. Even, how many of you have already heard me? Oh, good, and you still, oh, praise the Lord, bless your little hearts, and you still came back. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 5. Do you have them stand in the afternoon? Okay, I just want to make sure. I want to do whatever the pastor does. So 1 Peter 5, and look at verse 8. These are familiar passages or familiar verses, but just helpful. We're talking tonight, or this afternoon rather, about marriage killers or things that will kill the marriage. And I do that because, well, one, we have marriages here, and then two, we have people, and I know this going in. I want to be very honest that I know that there are situations in every church, and I mean, you meet two couples and there's going to be two different marriage stories and troubles and trials and all that. So I know that I'm talking to people that have either they know people or have come from a home where this, you know, marriage has kind of disintegrated or however you might want to think about it, or they've gone through it themselves. And I know all that. I'm just trying to say, okay, let's look at what the Bible says so that we don't repeat that again. And so that's kind of the heart in what we're talking about this afternoon. And here's why. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So then our response is, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. So you have an enemy. His name is Satan. And I want to be very honest. He hates you. He hates you. He wants to, more than anything, to destroy your life and your testimony. And if he can't have your soul, he would love to destroy your existence here on this earth. And so the warning then from our loving Heavenly Father is, be sober, be vigilant, take this thing seriously. Don't think, well, that'll never happen to me. No, no, we need to be watchful. Because our enemy, do you know that he never takes any days off? Never. And so what he does is he waits for you and me to kind of let our guard down, and then that's when he springs into attack. And so in the context of the marriage and the family and the home, then, we need to be vigilant about those things. And so, the instruction in verse number 9, you are to resist him steadfast, not in your own power, not in your strength, not in your wisdom, whom resist steadfast, notice, in the faith, right? Because of what Jesus has done, and because he gives strength, and because he dwells within me, I can resist the attack of the devil in my life. I'm grateful for that, and for the sake of our marriage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and so many others that you have told us very clearly that we do have an enemy. You've told us even his tactics. In fact, your word says we're not unwise concerning his tactics, his tricks, his deception. So help us then to just be wary, be sober, to be vigilant about these things. And Lord, as it pertains to our family and to our home, help us, Lord, some even today, or some that might hear this, might be on the brink of calling it quits or saying we're done or just, you know, making that decision. Some in here, I'm sure, Lord, in a crowd any size, there are some who have already gone through difficult, terrible, horrible times in a marriage. But I pray that you'd encourage all of us and strengthen us then to resolve to do right. And we'll thank you, and we're grateful for your grace and your mercy. So help us this afternoon, and Lord, again, please, I can't convict or help anybody outside of what your word says, so I pray that you would do the work that I can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just telling you, the enemy is there. He loves to destroy you. He loves to destroy your testimony. He loves to destroy your home any way that he can. And it is because he hates the things that God loves, and he loves the things that God hates. And so part of, as we kind of bring this thing to a close, at least for this go-round, and I'm sure your pastor is going to preach much more. One thing that's great about being a guest speaker is you can kind of blow in and blow up and blow home, you know, and then he's left to kind of pick up the pieces. But he's going to do a great job as he kind of follows up on some of these things and uses those scriptures and however he deems fit. And I'm grateful for him being here and doing that. But this is important stuff. And so we need to be committed to growing these homes that are honoring to the Lord and strong. And it was fun for me because we, you know, Pastor excused us to go out to the foyer early. And so as soon as we went out the door, up from the stairs came all of the little ones. And the reason why we're doing weekends like this is because of those little ones and because they needed a good example and they need to be taught how to look for a spouse and how to treat one another and what a proper home life should look like or be how it should behave itself. And so all of that makes it worth it. And that's part of our outline, in fact, tonight. So let's go ahead and get into the reasons, first of all, to keep the marriage together. And here we're just going to start again with God because he's the reason why we do anything. Because God desires your marriage to work. That's his will for your life, your existence. Take your Bible to Matthew 19, if you would. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19, and we're just going to start reading in verse number 1 of Matthew 19. Why should we keep this thing together? Why should we work at it? Why should we try, even? It seems like we've tried a bunch of stuff and it never works. Well, there's some reasons why, beginning again with God. Chapter 19, verse 1 of Matthew. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I don't know that I've known any pastor that hasn't faced the same question. Is it legal? How's divorce? What's your view on divorce, right? Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So, in typical fashion, there's a justification. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Now notice Jesus responds in verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, that was not God's desire. That was not a part of God's plan. And why God allowed that is because you just kept pushing and pushing and pushing and your hearts were hardened because of that. And you wanted someone else or you figured, boy, if we just break this, that'll solve all my problems. But God says from the beginning, that's not been my desire. In fact, the book of Malachi, it says he hates divorce. And again, I know that there are people in here, perhaps all of us, that have been touched in some way by divorce. And it's not like, well, I didn't pick that. It's something I wanted to do. I know I'm right there with you. I understand that. I'm just trying to tell you, here's what our God says about things, all right? So we have a proper perspective. So why do we want to keep it together? Well, first of all, because God desires it to work. Secondly, or let her be there, because divorce masks the real problem. Go to Psalm chapter number 69, or Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And I want you to just, let's just read what the Bible says. Psalm 69, verse number 5. Everybody ready for some positive encouragement tonight? All right. Psalm 69. By the way, I heard that you all know that I like to sew things on pillows here or put it up in your living rooms. You know, let's put that on a pillow or on a t-shirt. Here's one of those verses, Psalm 69, verse number 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Do you know that God knows your foolishness? He knows what you think about. He knows what your desires are. He knows what that besetting sin is. He knows what your flesh wants to do. And you do what you do because you want what you want. And it's the same thing with me. I do what I do because I want what I want. Well, God already knows that. He knows what I want to do. He knows that when I'm doing something that I don't want to do, he knows my heart attitude about it and my motivation for why I do those things. And so when I think about that in the context of marriage and my willingness or my desire to either make it work or not to make that work, well, guess what? He knows all that. And if I just say, and here's what I'm here's kind of again my thought or my heart on this is that the world's perspective is, well, if we're not completely compatible, or we're not just getting along like, you know, it's all unicorns and rainbows all the time, then I'm just going to divorce this one. I'm going to go to the next one. Well, God knows that here's what you're going to do. You're just going to take your baggage along to the next relationship, right? If I don't deal with it here, I'm just picking up my bags and I'm saying, well, I'm going to start fresh, and yet I still got all this baggage, right? And it's not just with marriage. It's with anything that you're into that is wrong or wicked or sinful. Deal with it. Hash it out. Fix the problem. Why would we want to carry that? But so many people, and I would venture to say, because we have more than one person here, that there's people who are here who are carrying a ton of weight, baggage, and burdens. And it'd be so much better if we would, like Pilgrim's Progress and Christian, when he relieves that burden. Oh my, I didn't realize I could let this thing go. I didn't realize I could deal with this and let somebody else take care of that. Well, when I divorced for the reason of just kind of getting out of an insufferable situation, well, God knows that it just masks the real problem, that I'm maybe not dealing with some of those things. We're close. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. By the way, Psalm 69 and Proverbs 28, written by men who knew a little something about marrying people. David had multiple wives. Solomon had 700 and 300 concubines. So they knew, they understood that this can be trouble, all right? And by the way, when God speaks, he had already said that the kings of Israel were not to do that. And yet they just kept on adding and adding and adding. And guess what? Carrying baggage and baggage and baggage. Guess what it did to their homes? Well, they both had rebellious sons who tried to steal kingdoms away. After Solomon, the kingdom splits because of the problems within his own home. David has a son, Absalom, who's so stuck on himself that he dies because his hair gets caught in a tree. I mean, it's amazing all of the stuff that goes with when we don't deal with problems and handle it God's way. So let's look at Proverbs 29, or 28 rather, Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, we could go to the New Testament and we could read the verses where the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If I am prideful in the way that I'll handle my own behavior and my own sin, the Bible says God resists that. He holds me at arm's length, doesn't allow me to draw close. But if I'll humble myself, he opens his arms wide. He gives grace to those who will humble themselves. So divorce can mask the real problem if we're not careful. And again, we're just talking about reasons why to keep that marriage together. It's worth our work, all right? Letter C, because love equals commitment. Love equals commitment. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for sake of time. I'll let you look that up, but just tremendous. Some of you maybe even had that as a part of your marriage ceremony. Some people call it the love chapter or the charity chapter, but there's all these things that love does not do and love does in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. But I want you to understand this. Love, contrary to, I'm not trying to make you frustrated, but contrary to the Hallmark movies, love is not an emotion. Love is a decision that you make. Right? If love's an emotion, then what happens when the emotion changes? Then I just can throw that away and move on to the next. But love is a decision that I make, and I continue to make it over and over and over and over and over again. By the way, that's how God loves you. Is he didn't love you because you were lovely. He didn't love you because, oh my, you just impressed him so much. No, no. He loves you because he chooses to do so. And that's how I am supposed to love my spouse, my children. I'm supposed to love fellow church members, fellow believers like that. Everyone I'm supposed to choose, make that decision time after time after time to love Because love equals commitment. I'm committed to make this work. If I wasn't committed, if I didn't love, I'll just go get another one. See who else I might like to be with for a time. No, I need to be committed. Letter D. I need to keep marriage or work toward keeping marriage together because marriage can improve. It can. It's possible. Jeremiah 32. Again, we're fairly close if we're still in Proverbs. Jeremiah is just a few pages to the right of Proverbs, but Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, look at verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is, let's see, what's that word? N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing. There's nothing too hard for thee. God has never been presented with a situation that he said, I'm not sure how we're going to work this one out. I do all the time. He never does. Nothing's too difficult. So that marriage relationship, that parenting situation, whatever the case may be, that work issue, I mean, this applies across the board. You find it too hard, nothing's too difficult for your God. If you will follow him and be obedient to him and be submitted to him, I'm telling you, marriage can improve if we will work to make it work. Philippians 4:13, in the context of being content, by the way, is I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Right? See, there's no problem that God cannot solve. Then letter E. It's worth it to work because children deserve better. Matthew 18:6 is the passage about if any man offends one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and dropped into the sea. Children deserve better. They don't deserve my selfish desire. They don't deserve my pettiness. They don't deserve my pride and what all that brings. They deserve better than that. All of those reasons, and we could probably go on all night about why there's reasons to keep marriage together, but let's move on then to some common things that kill marriages. Letter A, marriages can die because of the pressures and pace of life. Go back to Numbers, Numbers 21. In fact, your pastor and I were talking last night on the way home. We went to Buffalo last night, and just beautiful. We loved it, but we were talking last night about Exodus and then kind of into Numbers and just that kind of, boy, it's amazing how thousands of years ago people were similar to you and me today. And we like to, we're excellent at complaining. We're pretty much professionals at murmuring and disputing with one another. I mean, we got that one down. I don't even have to practice at it. I was pretty good at that coming out of the womb, right? So look at Numbers 21 and verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, notice, was much discouraged. Why? Because of the way. The pressures and the pace of continuing and continuing on this journey. Man, it wore them out. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the difficulties that they were going through. Well, guess what? You and I are the same. Life is hard, right? And if we just kind of, we kind of approach it like we're tough, we're just tough hombres. Well, then suck it up, buttercup. You just need to get better. No. Life is tough. It's hard, right, from time to time. So there are some signs that we can think about. How about the sign of physical exhaustion? Just I'm physically run down and exhausted. Do you know this can happen when you exert yourself physically? It can also happen when you exert yourself mentally. You ever been there? You've just been thinking hard about hard things all day and just, man, challenging mentally. You get home and you're just, man, I'm just tired physically from doing this. Physical exhaustion, but how about secondly, the sign of spiritual depletion? You give out and you give out and you give out. You're just kind of living life and going through that rut and you're not replenishing with the things of the Lord. You're not in His Word regularly. You're not praying regularly. You're not maybe in a church service all the time. And you can see there's some signs of spiritual depletion. And if I'm physically exhausted, you know what I'm going to do when it comes time to make a decision? I'm probably going to make the wrong decision. Because I'm just going to get tired. I'm not going to want to deal with it. I'll pick the easy road. And the easy road is not usually the best road. Right? Same thing with spiritual depletion. If I'm depleted spiritually and I'm faced with now with a spiritual decision, it's likely I'm not going to make the wise decision because I haven't been walking with the Lord. I'm not really hearing His voice as much. I can't discern if this is the way He's leading or not. And quite honestly, I haven't given enough time to really care much the way that He's leading because I've been too busy calling my own shots. Spiritual depletion. Sometimes the answer in these things is to simplify. It's amazing how, I think we mentioned it this morning, maybe it was yesterday, that God simplifies things and man confuses things. And that's just kind of our spiritual gift, it seems like. That's not a spiritual gift. But we're so good at doing that. We live in a busy town. You do too. There's all kinds of stuff going on and all kinds of things, you know, just clamoring for attention. And so we pack our schedule so busy that we can't give time to spiritual things. Or we're too tired, or we get run down and physically sick. And we miss the things that would truly help us because we've been so much burning the candle at both ends, doing all kinds of other stuff. Well, that's not what God's asked us to do. We're to put Him first. We get physically exhausted and spiritually depleted. How about letter B then? What's another possible marriage killer? Well, marriages can die because of financial conflict. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy in the New Testament now, chapter 6. Marriages can die because of financial conflict. So 1 Timothy 6, look at verse number 6. Now this one would be good to put on a pillow. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I find interesting that last phrase in verse number 10. Who is doing the damage to that individual? Nobody else but themselves. Why? Because they tried to gain more than what God was going to give to them. And they tried to subvert God's plan, particularly in the area of finances, as it fits in the context of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I've heard it described this way: we're making a living but failing to live in the way that God desires us to do. Well, that can cause pressure. So there's a couple of things that this can kind of manifest itself in this area of financial conflict. Number one, there's a failure to honor the Lord. A failure to honor the Lord. I think is it out in your foyer where you have Proverbs 3:5 out there, Pastor? Is that out there in your foyer? For some reason, I thought I saw it somewhere. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Well, it doesn't end there. It keeps going on in verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a failure to honor God, and just that principle of sowing and reaping. I'm going to sow more than more than I sow, right? I'm going to reap after I sow. And I'm just telling you, if you will give to the Lord, He will see fit to meet your needs. He'll just do it. That's His promise, in fact, to do that. So I can fail to honor God, but then secondly, there can just be a simple practical thing of failure to budget and to plan. Failing to budget and to plan. Let me read you real quick Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step. In other words, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's given you a, let's see, what's between the two ears? A brain to think with and to make some good positive plans. It's not wrong to say, well, let's sit down and plan a budget. Well, I'm just going to wait and see what the Spirit of God says. Well, if God knows the end from the beginning, He can probably tell you what to do and how to do it to plan for maybe the future. Amazing how that might take place. But yet when we fail to budget and to plan, we're going to get into trouble in a hurry. And what does that cause then in the marriage relationship or in the family? It's going to cause some pressure. And there are times when marriages die, unfortunately, because of financial conflict. There are the people that are the haves. There are the people who are the have-nots. And there are the people who have not paid for what they do have. Well, I'd rather be the haves because God has provided it, not because I've worked my fingers to the bone and sacrificed family and time at church and serving the Lord just to earn another dollar, right? I think it was Rockefeller who was, if you brought Rockefeller's money into modern day terms, he would easily be the richest man that's ever lived. A reporter went to Rockefeller and asked him, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now think about his resources and think about yours and understand that you and I can have the same response. Well, if I just had a little bit more, a little bit of this. And so we tend to sacrifice some things that really we shouldn't sacrifice just because maybe we've put ourselves in some financial difficulty from some bad decisions. Well, don't keep making bad decisions. Start making good ones. And it has to start with the Lord. All right, letter C. Marriages can die because of selfishness and immaturity. I know no one in here is selfish or immature. I know that. We're talking about other people. No, that's us too, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you can go there. If you, I don't know if you found Proverbs, but you can hold your place there if you want to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we're going to be right back to Proverbs here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to ones that we just maybe read a verse or two. And I know we're bouncing around a lot. But it's helpful to kind of get what does God say about some of these topics or some of these issues. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, sorry, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. By the way, that's what childs do. Is they speak, think, and act like child. But notice the verse goes on. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How many people do you know of or you've heard of that are adults in age but children in the way that they behave themselves and act? The way that they speak. It's almost embarrassing how some people are so immature and selfish and childish in the way that they behave themselves. So here's just, again, a couple of thoughts. Maturity is characterized by giving. And in the context of marriage, by that I mean giving in or sacrificing for the good of the family rather than just seeking yourself, seeking your own. It can mean financially giving. And by the way, it is difficult to give financially if we've got ourselves in a financial bind. Right? God puts it on your heart to give, and yet you can't because I don't have it. Maturity is characterized by giving. Number two, then, maturity is characterized by forgiving. I wish that God made my brain and your brain to allow for forgiving to be forgiven. But so often, forgiving is due or the need of forgiving is due because there's something that has hurt us. And we don't forget those hurts. So forgiving, as far as we're concerned, is not forgetting. That's not how our brain works. We remember that hurt and that scar. It's painful for us. But what biblical forgiving is remembering that I have forgiven that and choosing not to bring that up again against that person as like a weapon or some tool to kind of manipulate them to come to my side or to get them to do my thing or my way. So maturity is characterized by, you know what? I'm going to be very quick to forgive because my Heavenly Father, do you know how quick He forgives? As soon as I confess. He does it. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And yet how many people, maybe even some here, they're holding on to grudges and hurts and harms that have, I mean, they're years old. And they keep weighing down and they're frustrating and just this heavy burden. And how many friendships have been lost over a lack of forgiveness? How about how many marriages have failed because of a lack of forgiveness? Well, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did to me. You're probably right, I don't. But I do know what I've done to Jesus. And everything that I've done against him and my sin against him, he died on the cross for it and he forgave it. And he's willing to do it again and again and again. How often shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? No, stop keeping track. 70 times 7. You just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Well, yeah, but they're just going to keep on going. Well, that part's, you don't have to answer for that. I have to answer for how I treated that other person, right? How I stewarded that relationship. It is choosing not to use that offense against someone anymore. Okay, so selfishness and immaturity. How about letter D? Marriages can die because of pride. It's possible. You've heard Proverbs 13:10 about every time I've got up here, I know, and it's just because we need it so very desperately. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So if there is a fight, if there is an argument, we don't like those terms, so we're going to say if there's a lively discussion going on, if there's contention, there's pride that's involved. I love what Mark Twain said so many years ago. Mark Twain wasn't a believer, but I thought this was a good quote. Temper is what gets us in trouble, but pride is what keeps us there. I get in trouble with my temper, but if I'm proud, I'll just stay in that continual, frustration and anger and angst and, oh, it's miserable. Can marriages die because of pride? It happens almost every day. Sometimes I've had to counsel and deal with some of that, and I hate it. I hate it. I wish it wasn't true. But man, we can get so locked into protecting ourselves that we don't realize what that is doing to us internally and externally in our relationships. Marriages can die because of pride. How about letter E? Marriages can die because of pettiness. Song of Solomon 2, verse number 15, is about those little foxes that spoil the vines. Those little things. And if I add up enough little things in my little wheelbarrow that I like to carry around and hold against people, pretty soon I'm not going to be able to carry that load. It's going to have to break. It's just those little things that just are nagging little things that we never kind of deal with, and we just kind of sweep it under the rug, and yet it's destroying. Husband, wife, children. Marriages die because of pettiness. How about letter F? Marriages die because of spiritual disobedience. Proverbs 13 and verse number 15. Let me read that one to you. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I mean, it's like you're asking for it. You go the way of the transgressor. Harper, in fact, gave us Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning in Sunday school. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that giveth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly is not so. In other words, he withers and dies on the vine, because the way of transgressors is hard. Doesn't bring fruitfulness and bountifulness, it brings death and destruction. Right? Spiritual disobedience. How about the issue of, speaking of spiritual disobedience, how about the issue of one who is saved marrying one who is lost? All you're doing is you're asking for trouble. You're asking for it. Because you're not coming from the same perspective whatsoever. And I've dealt with more than my fair share of either young man or young lady who will chase after one who is lost and saying, this is what they say, well, I will see that they're, I'll see that they come to know Christ. I'll bring them to church. And yet I've never had one where that's taken place. Not one. Always it's the lost person pulling away from the things of God. That's why Amos says, can two walk together so they be agreed? It's just you're going to fight about it because your perspective isn't the same. You're not even coming from the same philosophy of living life together. Marriages die because of spiritual disobedience. How about this? Letter G. Again, this is a little bit more practical in nature, I guess we might say, but marriages can die because of... He's bored. Let's get bored. John 10:10 says that Jesus came and he came to give us life, but life more abundantly. I'm just amazed that, you know, we talk about that courtship relationship or dating, however you kind of word that, but the courtship wasn't boring, so why is the marriage? You know, we found things to do when we were dating each other, courting each other, and just kind of seeing each other before marriage, and I certainly wouldn't step over your pastor at all, but my perspective with my own children on courting is you don't try to even enter into dating unless you're serious about thinking about marriage with this individual. And the moment you're not, it's time to see God's will for somebody else, whatever the case is. Now, I know, old-fashioned, you're like 187 up there just, you know, telling us how. No, I'm just, because we need to take it seriously, this thing of courting and understand marriage. But the issue of boredom, the home ought to be the place of the most enjoyment. I am so grateful that when I come home, it's not just chaos every time I come home and everybody's fighting with each other. It's fun to be there. My kids, goodness, they got smart mouths, but we've kind of, you know, go back and forth. And I don't mean that in a bad way necessarily. We have fun kind of ribbing each other. It's fun. Well, it's fun when I get to rib them. It's not very fun when I'm taking them, but no, it's just, it's, we have fun. We enjoy time together. And I told you yesterday, and I might even mention today, our oldest son is 21. He still lives at home. We don't have a basement, so he's not, you know, hanging out playing video games all the time. He's contributing, and I'm glad that he's there because we have fun together. We laugh and enjoy time, and we'll send text messages back and forth, and we enjoy that relationship. But there are times when families can break apart because they don't have fun together. We just kind of wear tired. We grow tired of one another. Well, that's not how God intended that to be. How about this? Letter H, and I say it just because it is an important part of marriage. Marriages can die because of a lack of intimacy, a lack of romantic pursuing, if we want to think of it in that way. That is a part of marriage. And by the way, that's where it stays as a part of marriage. Not before, but as a part of marriage. This issue. But if we never enjoy that, what God has given to us, well, that can be a problem. And I would say in my own experience, your pastor might have a little bit different experience or different kind of percentage, but I don't know, probably 90% of marital counseling has to do with something with this issue. Because we don't come together in an intimate fashion or in a romantic way as we should, as God has blessed us with. By the way, Genesis calls it one flesh. Jesus mentioned it again in Matthew. Coming together as one. How about letter I on your outline? Marriages can die because of unrealistic expectations. Proverbs 13 and verse number 12 says this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." In other words, there's a letdown. I would be very careful to not let my son or daughter have a picture of marriage that isn't realistic. We all have that fantasy of a white horse, and you're charging in, and you're bringing that woman up on the back of that horse, and you're riding off into the sunset, and man, you're going up to your ivory tower and living in your castle, and they live happily ever after. I've never seen one marriage like that yet. Because you're bringing two sinners together under one roof, there's going to be some difficulty and some strife. But if I have unrealistic expectations and I think, oh, he's so wonderful, he's never going to make a mistake. What happens when he does? Oh, she is so great. And what happens when she burns the toast? If I have unrealistic expectations, all that stuff can build up and cause trouble. So at least be honest when you're dealing with some of those things, with your children and with each other. Don't have unrealistic expectations and allow that letdown to cause trouble, to defer that hope, so to speak, from Proverbs 13. Here's letter J. Marriages can die because of poor communication. Now, I want you to turn to this last verse, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. We'll read it. We'll make 3 applications and we're done. Thank you for your patience. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. Here's another one of those verses that begins with that verb where there's an understood you in front of it. All right? So you let. You let. You and 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 you. You let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. So here's some application then. In my communication, number one, it needs to be kept clean. We don't allow foul language. So, nope, we don't talk that way. We have a broader vocabulary than to use foul language, coarse language. We don't do that. We keep it clean. We don't get into insults. Nope, it's not allowed. We don't do that. Well, you're dumb. No, we don't do it. Keep it clean. Corrupt in Ephesians 4:29 rather means putrid. Putrid, like garbage. We don't allow garbage mouth. Keep it clean. Think about how you speak with your spouse when you're frustrated at them. It needs to be kept clean. You don't talk with her. By the way, you ought not be talking anyway like this, whether it's the workplace or the church house or wherever else. But you don't talk to your wife the way that you might talk to the boys at work or in school. And again, none of it is excusable. Keep it clean. Number two, the Bible says to keep it constructive. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Again, that word just brings up the picture of a hammer in my mind that you're either building up or you're tearing down. Edifying. Keep it constructive. Number three, keep it Christ-like. Your communication should be Christ-like. It should, the end of verse 29, minister what? Grace. Minister grace to the hearer. You know what grace is? It is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve it, but I need to speak and minister grace to my spouse. Well, I'm mad at her. Even more reason why you need to minister grace. Well, he did these things. He said, well, keep it Christ-like. Minister grace to the hearer. I sincerely pray for the marriages in our church and certainly for the past 2 weeks for the marriages in this church that, oh Lord, people are struggling today. And by the way, people probably in this church, because this church is probably just like ours, there are people who are struggling with broken hearts and frustrations and even dealing with all kinds of anger possibly because of previous relationships and issues that have gone on. And I just want to encourage you, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. He gives grace, but I have to humble myself. Right? Because if I act in a proud manner and I want to resist that, he resists me. Right? But I need God's grace. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And so just some practical things taken from the Scripture that evaluate, okay, where do we line up here? Is any of this present in our current relationship? And if not, or if so, rather, then let's deal with it. Let's finish it. Be done with it. Today it stops today. Today, 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 today. And then tomorrow we make the decision once again. No, I'm going to love. No, I'm going to forgive. No, I'm going to be Christ-like in my communication. And just on and on and on and on. Eventually, you know what happens? It'll become habit. And that will become my normal response. rather than anger, frustration, loud voices, destructive communication. I hope it's a help. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for loving us so much that you desire proper marriages. You desire our marriages to work. You want that. So help us, Lord. You've given us instruction. You're the one that instituted it, and you've given us instruction. Forgive us for when we get away from what you've said, and we can get in the flesh and be tempted to do things that are not Christ-like, and so help us in that. And we're going to need your help every minute of the day. And Lord, if there's someone that's struggling with their marital relationship, or maybe a young person who's thinking about getting into marriage or even into a dating relationship, however that might be lined out, give them wisdom, please. Help them to choose to honor you in that. And we'll thank you for all of it. Lord, I'm grateful for these dear folks and their patience and their desire to hear and obey your word. So help them to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.